That's right. That's right. It'll help you, even. All right, Acts chapter 20. We better get moving here. Acts chapter 20. And we're continuing on with talking about Paul's sermon here in Acts 20. And Paul leaves us some parting instructions here with the elders and brethren in Christ of the churches that are in that area, or, you know, church. I'm inclined to believe there's more than one there because of the group of men that he had there and the size of who he was speaking to in general. But, you know, Paul is giving instructions specifically. And he's comparing some of his own experiences that he's had along the way to try to help those men to understand their duties and to help the churches to understand their duties to the man of God or the preacher that they have, the pastor they have. So it's a two-way street there when it comes to that. He says, take heed therefore in verse 28 unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. Now we're going to stop there because that's really what we're going to focus on. We'll do a little bit of a tad bit of review just to remind us kind of where we're at. And then we're going to just finish out this verse here tonight. And next week we're going to talk about the wolves, warning against the wolves and dealing with them. But tonight we're going to deal with this specifically here. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We pray, Lord, if there be any not saved here, that they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. They'd repent and put their faith and trust in him. And Lord, we pray that those that are saved would be strengthened by faith. They would be strengthened by the book, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we talk about that in verse number 28. Paul, he's reminding them to feed the church of God. Tonight, we're really going to cover the reasons why. Paul gives them the most important reasons why they should be careful and diligent in feeding the flock of God. The reason why. So the preacher understands his proper motivation. The understanding of the people understand the proper motivation. You know, they must take heed to themselves in the first place, like we talked about before, must have a very jealous eye upon all the motions of their own souls and upon all they said and did. They must walk circumspectly. So a pastor has to be careful that he does walk circumspectly, that he's very careful with what he says, with his passions and his desires, and maybe even his desires to see what the church will do, not to push the sheep too hard or to run them too hard or run them in places that they don't need to go. Those are challenges that pastors face. That they walk circumspectly, they know how to behave themselves aright in the house of God in which they are now to be the officers of, in that sense. You have many eyes upon you, says one. Some to take example by you, others to pick quarrels with you. He's so right about that, because that's true. Some people are only want to pick quarrels. They just want to fight. They want to find something wrong that they can argue with the preacher about, or they can argue with somebody about, you know, and, you know, not so much to follow their example, but to pick holes in them, basically, or fights or arguments. And therefore, he says, you ought to take heed to yourselves. Those are not likely to be skillful or faithful keepers of the vineyard of the Lord or of others if they do not keep their own. He says, take heed to the flock, to all the flock. You know, it's important not to take heed to some part of it or others like we talked about last week, right? Don't neglect some that are among, some that are, you know, the Bible talks about the differences in men, you know, and women in the church and how they are all different. Sometimes are needier than others. Some would take your time up more than others in that sense. Some need more attention at times than they do at other times. And it's, you have to keep a careful eye to watch and to see who they are and to listen. Because sometimes some sheep, they won't tell you anything. They'll tell somebody else something, right? They usually a pastor's the last one to know about something. Usually, generally speaking, when it comes to things like that, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because nobody really wants to tell him. That's usually how it works. Because nobody really wants to say, "Well, I have a problem." I mean, that's not very fun. Like, none of us like to do that. I have a problem. You know, no one wants to really do that, right? So a pastor has to be looking and watching and seeing. Or, and hear from others that say, you know, I observe this. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody, but is this a concern? Is this something that should be concerning? You know, and, or something like that. It depends on how it's being done. You know, if it's being done in a distasteful way just to put somebody down, that's not biblical. If it's being done because you're concerned for them and you don't know how to approach them with that, right, that's different. You know, that's a different mindset altogether. And only God can judge you as far as knowing the motives of your heart for why you do something. Understand that. I mean, the one thing that we have to be careful of is judging each other's motives. You know, I as a pastor have to be careful not to judge your motives. You have to be careful not to judge my motives. I'm in front of you all the time, speaking in front of you all the time. You could easily judge my motives. You could say, hey, you know, he probably is just doing this because of this, right? It's easy to do that, right? But we have to be careful with that. We ought to take every opportunity. A pastor should take every opportunity he can, right? To have a constant regard to the souls of those who are under their charge, as shepherds have to their sheep, that they may receive no damage, right? So when you become a member of this church, you're a part of this flock. You're a part of this body together. So the Bible talks about the different parts of the body and the importance of them, right? That
the little toe, you know what I mean? You know, that talks about the head or the hand or the foot or whatever, that all of that's important. I mean, just you, if you lost your little toe, you would find out, or your big toe, you'd find out, with balance wise, it's not very good, right? It's a little bit rough, isn't it? Right? Or one of your fingers and your grip is not there and you lose your grip or something. That has an impact on you, right? So the body is the same way, that if something's damaged or something's hurt or harmed, it matters, right? So the pastor is supposed to be careful to take heed and to pay attention, right? Take heed to all the flock, that none of them, either of themselves, wander from the fold. And that's one of the most dangerous things, is people start wandering. They start to sheep, after a little while, the sick ones, you have to take a look at, because they start to wander. Well, they don't stay with the flock, but they start to go off on their own and wander away. That's dangerous. That's why the Bible has the concept of leaving the 99, right, and going to the one and trying to secure them from their danger, you know, what they're in. So we're to take heed to that none of them either themselves wander from the fold, or that they're seized by the beasts of prey, that none of the wolves get them, right? That none of them are missing or miscarriage, right? Through neglect, through forgetting, you know, it's a challenge sometimes to remember everybody in their situation and what's going on and different challenges that they are facing in their lives and everything like that. It is challenging, you know, and that's why all of us have to have care one for another, to be involved with each other's lives and to the point of helping and watching over one another, right? That's all of our duty. We all have a duty to watch over one another, to be there. But the pastor's to oversee all of those things. You know, but here's the thing. Here's the one thing that Satan wants to do, and that spirit of Antichrist does. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 talks about this. And he shall speak great swelling great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You know, that's what that spirit of Antichrist is already. You want to wear out the saints, just make them tired. You know, this world wants to wear you out so you have no time for God. That's what it wants. It wants to wear you down, right? And Satan loves to tempt the sheep, and loves to tempt them to wear out their shepherd, to wear them out, make them tired, right? Wear them down, you know? We are tempted, and we have to be careful not to grow weary in well-doing, right? So you think back at this when we started 15 years ago, right? And there was just a handful of people there, just a few, right? My family, Lee and Carrie, and that's about it, right? That's what it was. And then as God has grown the church, as God has done that, you know, Satan's desire is to try to wear out the saints, wear out the shepherd, make him tired, right? So he's wore out, so his eyes are not on the work that he's doing, or to become weary in well-doing. Paul's warning about that you take heed, that you're paying attention, that you're awake to that. You know, God's had me on that theme for a while here. I was in Mark chapter 13 yesterday on my broadcast, and last week I talked about that too. It's just for us to be alert. The Bible is telling us in this day and age, and at this time, in these end times, that we are to watch and we are to pray, and that we are to be alert as to what's going on. We're to put a guard on our hearts. We're to be paying attention to what's going on around us, and not be sleepy saints, not fall asleep at the wheel, right? Not fall asleep in our duties that we have as Christians. We have to be careful with that, right? We've got to be careful, right? We have to pray as Paul. We have to pray one for another. As Paul said, brethren, pray for us. That cannot be overstated, the duty to watch and to pray. It cannot, that you watch and pray for one another, that you're always in that mindset of prayer and thinking about that. And that for me, that I take the time to pray for you, right? And for your families and your children, and to watch over them and to pray and ask God very specific things for your family, very specific things for you, and different things that you need for growth. And it's important that a pastor's heart is filled with that and consumed with that. And that's what Paul is saying. They have to feed the church of God. They have to do all the parts of that office. They must lead the sheep of Christ into green pastures. Must lay meat before them. Must do what they can to heal those that are distempered. Listen to this. And have no appetite to their meat. Did you catch that? There are some sheep that are sick, and we must do all that we can to heal those that are distempered. A distempered sheep, what does that mean? Diseased in body or disordered in mind. We speak of a distempered body, a distempered limb, says Webster's 1828, a distempered head or brain. There are sheep in the church that they lose their appetite for the Word of God. You see, I can't imagine, preacher, that as a saved person, I could ever lose my appetite and become a sickly sheep that doesn't want to eat. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's why we're to watch. That's why the pastor is to watch out for the sheep. That's why the shepherds are supposed to watch out for the sheep to see if they're eating properly, just like you do your children. When you look at your children, you find out if they're eating properly. Right? That they're getting enough nourishment. They're getting enough food. And you look at them and you can tell that they're spiritually, when I look at some, I can tell that they're not getting enough on their own. They're not feeding. They're not eating the way they should. They could be diseased in body or disordered in mind, right? See, I would never lose my appetite for things of the Lord. Oh, you'd be surprised, right? If you're mentally or spiritually disturbed and you go through some disorder, some minds being distempered by different things, life happening to you. You know, life events absolutely affect us. You know, to act like because you're a Christian, life events don't affect you is really naive. And it may sound like some super spiritual monkish thing to do, but it's stupid. I'm just going to be real with you. It is stupid for you to act like major things that happen in your life aren't going to affect you because you're a Christian. That is naive and stupidity. That's what that is. You act like major events that happen in life, well, they're not going to affect me because I'm going to be super spiritually strong and nothing's going to affect me. That's not true. You may be super spiritually strong. God may strengthen you through that, but those trials of life are going to affect you, right? They do, don't they? Losing a baby, having a baby, right? All, they affect us, right? Major heartache and pain, the death of loved ones, major medical things, all of those things. A pastor has to look out for that and say, and look at your life and say, okay, this sheep may need more attention. And you have a responsibility to allow yourself to be helped and to listen to sound biblical instruction and not to argue about it when it's sound biblical instruction that'll help your life. Not to fight it, right? Because your feelings are telling you something else. No, you take the sound biblical instruction that you're given and you eat your meat. Amen. You eat it and you take it. Right? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, if this wasn't an issue, then Peter wouldn't have given this exhortation. He's telling the people of God to be as, verse number 2, as newborn babes. He's not saying you are always acting like newborn babes. No, no, he's saying you need to be like newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Why? Because you don't always desire the sincere milk of the word. That's why. That's why he told you to be as newborn babes. Why? Because you're going to go through dry spells in your Christian walk. You're going to be very dry, and you're not going to desire God's word like you should. You're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness like you should. There are going to be times in your Christian life you're going to be like that. They're not me, preacher. I'm never going to be like that. Yeah, I know. You think that. Until things come up in your life, until challenges come up, until life happens, until sin wells up in your heart because you allow it to, until you get distracted, until you get hardened, until God doesn't give you something you want, and you get all mad about it. Amen. And you get all hard-hearted about it. Isn't that right? You get all hard-hearted about it, then you turn off God, then you shut him down, shut him off, and you're not listening. You're resisting the Holy Ghost of God. You're not listening. You're not eating your meat. You're not drinking your milk. You're not taking the things that you need. You know, it's really interesting. When you deal with very young babies and very old people, they're very similar, actually. They're very similar. Dealing with elderly people and little babies. And I'm not belittling anybody. The baby, I'm not belittling. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm not. But the truth is that what happens is that they sometimes they don't want to eat their food, the food that's good for them that they need to eat. I don't want to eat that, right? They don't want to do what they're supposed to do. They don't want to exercise like they're supposed to exercise. They don't want to get up and do those kind of things, right? They want to fight that stuff. They don't want to follow that. I mean, just if you ever deal with people that are in that position, you'll know that that's very common, actually. right? It's very common, right? They don't want to follow through on their exercises. They don't want to do their rehab. They don't want to do all the things they're supposed to do. They don't want to follow through. But I've always ate like this. Yeah, I know, but you can't do that anymore. Your heart's going to blow up. Okay, you got to stop. You can't do right? But but that's how it is, right? That's how we all are. But Peter is saying here that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The only way you're gonna grow is to drink your milk. You're not gonna grow any other way. There is no way. You know, I was thinking about that song the other day, and I taught my family about it. We sang it day by day, right? That song. We talked about that last verse there. And she, I think it was a lady that wrote that song, and she talks about that I lose not faith's sweet consolation, right? And where does that faith's sweet consolation come from? What's that? In thy holy word. Through trials, faith's sweet consolation does not, it's not just thin air like, oh, I have faith, so I have sweet consolation. No, no, that's not where it comes from. It comes from here. Your consolation, faith's sweet consolation, is in God's word. That's where it is. That's why you're to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's why you need it in your life and your heart. That's why you need it every day. So much the more when you're going through trials and heartaches. So much the more when you don't feel like it. Man, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today. Well, since when did that matter? Right? Well, I don't really feel like doing that today. Well, who cares what you feel like? You're a soldier. You're called to be obedient. You're not called to tell us how you feel. God didn't say, tell me how you feel about it, son. Right? When you go tell your son to take out the garbage, you say, take out the garbage. He says, Dad, I don't really feel like it. Well, maybe I'll fix your feeler for you, boy. And guess what? Some of you get your feeler fixed by God. Amen. You don't want to do something. Well, I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it, so I ain't going to do it. Feelings don't have anything to do with it. Obedience is what God wants. I don't have that heartfelt, burning emotion and desire. Well, where does it say that anywhere? It says your desire is to be the sincere milk of the word. Yeah, but you got to do that. You got to do that. You don't get to blame God for that. You got to desire the sincere milk of the word. That's your responsibility. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, well, have you? Don't you know God is gracious? Hasn't God showed you in your life that he's gracious to you? Man, you know what? There's nothing worse than a slap in the face to God for his children to run around and act like he hasn't been good to them, like they've done it themselves or something. You want to know a good way to get chastened by the Lord and God show you who your father really is? You go ahead and keep ignoring him and acting like you did everything and he didn't do anything for you. That's a good way to get yourself a whooping. I'm supposed to be preaching on pastors here, but I'm preaching on something else here, but that's okay. He's telling you to desire the sincere milk of the word because you won't always do it. Right? And there's times that you need encouraged and you need help along the way. How's your Bible reading going? How's your devotion life going? How's your walk with God going? How's your prayer life going? How are you walking? Are you walking with God? Do you have a time in the book, or do you have time in every other book, but no time for his book? I wonder about that. You have time for other books, but not time for his book? You have time to watch something on YouTube and not read your Bible? Not learn from God? Not let the Holy Ghost of God teach you through his word? You got time to play around all day, but no time. You know, it's so much more fun and easy to watch videos about everything else and do all that other stuff than to be in God's word and to read. It's so easy to read a secular book, right? We can pick up a newspaper. We can read news articles. We can go down. Man, it's so easy now. We just have them all digitized, right? All we do is just go on Facebook or one of those other groups, and they got all the news there, and you can get lost in the news for hours upon hours, right? Well, now we don't need novels. We have those things, right? We can just read those things. We can get so filled up with that we're not even reading our Bibles regularly, right? You're not even faithful in your Bible reading. Faithful, like, that's how God speaks to you. God doesn't speak to you like some charismatic tells you God speaks to you through visions and dreams and all these other things. No, God speaks to you through his word. That's what he said, through his word. His word. If you want God to speak to you, then you need to be in his word. Amen. That's where you need to be, because that's how God speaks to you. If you're looking for voices and visions, you're going to get some devils is what you're going to get. You better quit looking around for stuff like that. You better get in God's word, or trust in your feelings and the way you feel and everything else, and basing everything on the way you feel. That's a very dangerous thing to do, right? No, the Bible says you're to desire that sincere milk of the word as newborn babes, one that is healthy, one that desires his mama's milk, right, to grow thereby. So the pastor is to feed that flock, to preach to them, to feed them, to encourage them, feed them with wholesome doctrine, right? With a tender evangelical discipline, must see that nothing is wanting that is necessary in order to their being nourished up to eternal life. Now, one thing I learned a long time ago, though, is, and I'm reminded of it often, is that you can never force people to do right. I mean, it's not our duty to anyway, but I've never had that desire to do it. But you can talk till you're blue in the face to people, but until they're ready to accept it and they're ready to do right, you just got to pray for them. That's all you get, and step back and try to clean up the mess if they don't do right, because they're not going to listen to you unless they want to, right? Unless they're obedient to the Lord, they're not going to listen to you. They're just not, right? John Gill said this about, he said, "And called by his grace out of the world and separated for his own use and glory among whom he dwells," that's his church, "and therefore to be fed with the faithful word, with the fineness of the wheat, and not with the chaff of human schemes, and with the wind of false doctrines, nor with anything that is vain, trifling, and deceitful, but with solid doctrines of the gospel, with the words of faith and good doctrine, with wholesome words of Christ Jesus, which have in them milk for babes and meat for strong men, and with and by the ordinances of the gospel, which are the green pastures they are to be guided into and abide in, and in all they are to be directed to Christ, the sum of the word and ordinances, who is the bread of life and food of faith, and that the church should be thus fed. It is the will of Christ, who has appointed and ordered his ministers to feed his lambs and sheep, and has furnished them with what is necessary for this work. This is the design of the ministry of the gospel, and the administration of the ordinances and the churches of Jesus Christ are placed where food may be had, where the word is faithfully preached and the ordinances truly administered." Right? Right? From this book right here. This is what's to be preached to you. This is how you're to grow. This is where you're supposed to be. And the preacher's duty is to point you to Jesus Christ always, whether you're saved or lost, to point you to Christ. That your all in all is in Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. It's not in me. It's not in this church. It's in Christ. This church is a means that God uses. And the pastor is that same thing, a means. But God is all in all. And Christ is all in all. And if you ever want to be healed of your infirmities, if you ever want to be able to grow in the Lord and do what God wants you to do, then it's Christ that's going to do that for you. It's walking in close communion with Jesus Christ. It's learning of him, sitting at his feet and learning of him. No matter what your trial is, the answer is Christ, right? So then he goes on to speak of the reasons. When you break that verse down in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, he gives you some reasons. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock," over all the flock, right? "Over the which the Holy Ghost," the first reason, it's the Holy Ghost that makes the man a overseer. In some ways, each one of us as fathers and brothers and mothers are overseers in our duties. We all have duties in the home, duties in our families, duties even in the church, right? But the church is God's order. It's God's design. It's not man's design. I don't care how many pastors out there fail. God's design is still right. Do you understand that? I don't care how many apostate churches there are. God's design is still right. No, you'll never be able to convince me and talk me out of and talk me into a virtual church and tell me that internet church is the church, is how the Lord wants you to be in church. No, that's not a church. That's not a called out assembly. That's not a gathered bunch of sheep together, gathered with the ordinances and the offices and everything else. That's not a church. God's order is correct, and it's the Holy Ghost that does that, right? The Bible has a principle for us. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him. You know, there's a commission that is given from God, but it's recognized by the church. The qualified pastor is God called. Ordination of pastors is the human recognition of a divine call. And I still believe in biblical ordination. Acts chapter 13. Paul lays that out. Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul would always end up going back to that church and reporting back there. Well, he's an apostle. Why would he be doing that? Because that's God's way. That was God's order, right? That's what God had. That's what God commanded. That calling is attended with the power of the Holy Ghost, and the church is to recognize that. So that's the first reason. It's the Holy Ghost that does that work. It's God's Spirit that shows that. It's God's Spirit that reveals that. I believe that. Next, the second reason is it's because it is the church of God. It belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to God. Eight times in the King James Bible, it's called the church of God. Eight times, right? Fitting, isn't it, for a regenerated church body? Amen? The church belongs to God, though, not to man. Peter warns us, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. It is God's church. So if those sheep become rebellious to God-given authority and truth, it's God's church. He'll deal with it. Amen? If they will not hear Christ's words, if they will not obey, if they won't obey Christ, they won't obey you. Right? But no pastor owns the church. Right? It's God's church. Right? It's the Lord's church. It's not our. It's not even ours. It doesn't belong to you either. There are men that try to come into the church and take preeminence as well. They try to take preeminence, or they try to steal sheep or draw away men after them and all those other things. There are men that do that. Paul warns about that, the wolves that are going to come. And of your own selves shall men arise, which we'll talk about next week, right? To draw men away after them. But God says, you remember, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it's God's church, right? It isn't man's. It doesn't belong to me and you. It belongs to him. We're caretakers, right? It belongs to God. It's his church. One man said it this way, who have the care and oversight of the flock that is under their inspection and is there in their proper province and office, and this they were put into by the Holy Ghost who gave them gifts to qualify them for it and called and inclined them to undertake it, as well as moved the people to make choice of them for this purpose. And since, therefore, this was an affair in which the Holy Ghost was so much concerned, it became them very diligently to attend to it. You know, because it's the Lord's church, a pastor ought to be diligent in his work. See, the Lord shows you this, showed me that this is your life's work. This is what I called you to do. This is my church, but I've entrusted you with it as an overseer, right? I've entrusted you with it. That's a very sacred duty. That's a very solemn work. It's a very serious work. It has implications for generations as we look at these children that are here right now, right? From infants all the way up as they grow. It's going to affect generation after generation after generation. It's important how we do this work. It's important. And so when a pastor is diligent or vigilant to see things that come, you have to respect that and understand that he knows that he's going to answer to God one day. Like, I have to stand before God and give an account for what I did. How I conducted everything. Did I warn them? Did I teach them? Did I give them the truth? Right? As a pastor, we are to give, a pastor is to give Christ the preeminence always. He's to have the preeminence. His word is to have the preeminence. That's why no man has the right to come in and tear a church down. Right? There's people that do that. They'll come in and try to destroy them. We've seen them, right? That happens. But you know something? God shows that it isn't theirs, it's his. And God will defend what is his. He will defend what is his. And he's proven that, amen? God's proven that, he will. That word of God is to be the final authority. That King James Bible right there is to be the final authority. That's why it's not the pastor's. No, it's the word of the Lord. It's God's. And this is what decides it. Not how you and I feel about it. Not what we think. Not the modern trends and everything else that are going on in the world today. And all. No, it's what God's word says. This settles it. This book settles it, right? Well, we don't have a right to vote on, well, should homosexuals be invited into the membership. Like, who? We don't have a right to vote on that. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 6, God already said, nope, all of them are gone. 1 Corinthians 5, he said, all of them are gone. No. If they're drunkards and railers and they don't want to repent and they're all these other things and they're living wickedly and they're effeminate and all those other things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God and they shouldn't be in your church. Right? If they want to live in sin, they got to be gone. Right? That's what God's word says very plainly. So why would we take a vote on that? Why would we debate that or vote on that? Right? You don't vote on something God's already commanded. God's already said. There's no vote given. We don't have a say in that. We have no say in anything that God has commanded. We have no right to dispute him. We have no right to say, well, I have a cousin that's this way, or a daughter, or a son, or everything else. I've seen people change their viewpoints on all those things. Well, my son's a sodomite. What do you want me to do? I want you to obey God. That's what I want you to do. I want you to obey God. That's what God expects you to do. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Right? That's what God's word says. So what am I to do? Well, I'm to show them what the truth is and be like, you know what? I can't fellowship with that. If you want to live that way, I can't fellowship with that. I haven't changed. Amen. Same thing with some of you get older. And if you decide, some of you young people, if you decide that this way is too straight, it's too narrow for me, and you decide you're going to go flirt around with sin and go play in the hog pen, well, don't expect us to follow you. Don't expect us to change who we are. Don't expect us to change our standards, change what we hold to, change what we believe that, and what this Bible says. Don't expect us to do that. Amen. Because we're not going to do it, whether it's son or daughter or whoever it is. Amen. You better teach your children that right now. You better teach them now while they're in your home and under your roof that they understand that, that I love you, but I love God more than you. Amen. You look at your wife, you say, I love you, but I love God more than you. And your wife ought to love God more than you. And that don't make her a bad wife. That makes her a good wife. And that'll make you a good husband. Amen. Because otherwise, you ain't going to be able to look at your wife and correct anything. Because you're all poopy-doopy over and you can't do it. Like some silly little schoolboy. Amen. The way it is, friend. That's the truth. Can't look at somebody and tell them flat out, look, you got to do right. You look at your sons and your daughters as you raise them up and you warn them. You tell them now. You warn them now. So wait, if 5 or 10 years comes by and one of them decide to do that, you look at him and said, son, you remember we talked about this. Daughter, you remember we talked about this. I've taught you this. I've showed you. I've taught you plainly this. Your preacher taught you this plainly. Right? He taught you plainly this. You know what we believe. You know what the scriptures say. We're not going back on it. We can't change God's word. Right? I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. I remember my wife, when we were going to go back to Truman Court there, and well, she didn't know we were going to go back. We were supposed to sell that house in our mind. And I remember she was like, I don't want to go back there. I remember sitting down having a conversation. I said, there isn't anything I won't do for you except disobey God. Don't ask me to do it because I can't. You may have that time in your marriage. You may have that time in your... By the way, that better be understood. That better be understood. By the way, she submitted to that and God blessed her too. And me. Amen. That's important. That's important to understand, right? And a pastor needs to teach you that. You need to understand that. That's very important, right? That we don't get to change God's truth. We don't get to vote on that. We don't get to do any of that. God's word is God's word, and you ought to love it. Amen. And you ought to have a desire to obey it. And it may not always feel good. But that don't matter. You'll learn that most feelings are overrated. And truth is more important than your feelings. Always. Amen. Truth is more important always. God's word is more important always. God is more important always. Right? That Bible settles it all. By the way, don't marry anybody that doesn't believe that. You iron and you pound that thing out before you get anywhere near asking her to marry you. Or way before that settles it all. Because if it don't, walk away. Amen. If it don't, walk away. Walk away. I don't know if I can do that. Oh, yes, you can. By God's grace, you sure can. And God will bless you. But if you put somebody else before God, you're going to get it. You will get it and you will regret it. And once you get what you think you want, you won't want it after you got it. Because that's a principle of life. If you don't live your life as this book and God's word settling all matters and not my feelings, not how I was raised and everything else, but what God's word says. Well, I was raised like this. You know, if it's against God's word, I really don't care. I don't care how good you think your philosophies are, how you were raised or anything else. I could care less. I care what that book says. Amen. I'm a Christian. God called me and saved my soul. And you know what? That's what matters, not what any of the world's philosophies are or anything else. It's what God's word says that matters. Amen. The Bible needs to settle it in the church because it's the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. It's God's. It's not, we don't own it in that sense. God does. We're His. We belong to Him. We're bought and paid for with the price. And here is the last point, the last reason here tonight, the most solemn of all to remind the pastor of, to warn him of his duty, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There is nothing more precious than the blood of Christ, and it's what purchased the church, Christ's blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. I'm going to mess up John MacArthur's theology for him tonight. Okay? Some of you don't know who John MacArthur is. That's okay. Johnny Mac. I'm going to mess his theology up for him tonight. I'm going to show him what the plain King James Bible says. I haven't written like 30 or 50 books or anything like that. No, it's more like 100 he's probably wrote. Okay, I'll give him the book. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. You know what that word redeemed means? It means bought, off the market, right? Paid for. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Boy, that destroys Kenneth Copeland too, doesn't it? Silver and gold have we plenty. Remember that? That destroys him too, doesn't it? What's that? And John's NASB. That's right. That might maybe why he's a little wonky on the blood, huh? He's a little off. Well, you know, when you can write your own Bible version, you're a pretty important fella. You're a pretty smart guy. Right? It's the best. I mean, that's great. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Pretty potent, isn't it, right there? But with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. We are bought with the blood of Christ. The Bible says it is God's blood. That's what it says there, the church of God. I ain't correcting anything. It says it right there in God's word. God's blood. Amen. That is God's blood that was shed. Amen, because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That's right. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. Look at this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but this one. See? But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, there are a lot of corruptible seeds out there. This is the incorruptible one. Right? This is the incorruptible one. Amen. I believe that. I hope you do. He says here, see that you love one another, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, which is also Jesus Christ. He's the word. Amen. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is called the blood of God. There, I read all those because they're good. I just want to keep reading. But God shed his blood for his church. Understand that? God shed his blood for his church. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at that. So if it's the blood of God, if it's the church of God, and it's the blood that is paid for it, and Jesus Christ's blood is shed, that shows you right there that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who, look at this, who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Stop there for a second. He is our peace. Sometimes you don't feel peace. You don't have to. He is our peace. Don't you get it? He is our peace. God didn't say you're always going to feel a certain way. No, he said, for he is our peace. Man, we are a ball of mess most of the time. Everybody puts their best foot forward and looks all nice, and I wore my tie and, you know, everything. I try to wear my coat and everything, you know, but, right? All my thrift store specials here. What's a pastor doing with a tie like that? Aaron bought it for me for a quarter, okay? That's right. One time I had diamonds on it. I think, were they diamonds? Or we never did get that settled. Were they diamonds or what were they? They're pyramids. She called them pyramids. I called them, you called them diamonds? Yeah. Somebody wanted to give her a lesson in shapes. And so Aaron posted a video of that was good. That was good. Yeah, amen.
Diamond.
Yeah. Yeah, we have too much fun. All right. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God took the enemy that we were enemies of the cross, and when you're saved by the grace of God, he makes peace by slaying the enmity. Amen. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He paid for it with his blood. You know, that's why it's important. That's why the church is so, that's why each sheep is so important to God. Each member is so important to God. Each child of God is so important to God. Why is that? Because he shed his blood for them. That's why. That's why he wants to save lost sinners and he wants to turn them into sheep. God has the power to transform. You know that, right? One guy might be running around being a wolf. One day he might be a sheep. Why? Well, because God has the power to transform. That's why. Do you know that? Right. Right. Remember? He turns water into wine. He turns enemies into friends. Right? Amen. He does. That's what God does. That's the power of God. Amen? So there's no one hopeless in this world tonight. Why? Because if they get under the sound of the voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if they call out to Jesus Christ, he will save their soul. Right? You can be the greatest enemy of God, and you can be the best friend. Because he has made peace by Jesus Christ. That's powerful right there. Amen? In all that the watchman does, he must remember that the sheep of the Lord's pasture were purchased with his own precious blood. And God loved them so much, he shed his blood for them. And how careful that should make the work of the bishop. Man, the older I get, the longer I've been saved, the longer I've pastored, the more I see that God's rod of affliction was put on me to make me a better shepherd, to make me to take care of the sheep better, that all the things that happened to me needed to happen to me. That's a difficult thing to accept. And in your mind, you'll go back and forth with that at times. But it's true, though. I can't argue with the fruit of it. I can't argue with the fruit of what God has done with that rod of correction, right? With that betrayal and those other things that happen. If you're going to be like the master, you've got to be betrayed. You have to. You have to. Amen. And God's people always are, aren't they? They're always betrayed. They always are. Why? They're just like their master. That's why. See, that hasn't happened to me yet. Well, hang on. Hang on. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but it's coming, right? It happens, right? So the question you have to ask yourself is, would I have my pastor to back off his sacred duty before God to watch for my soul? Would I have him to back off when he must give an account to God? When it was purchased with such a precious thing as Christ's blood that was shed, that innocent, spotless, perfect Son of God that gave his life? God's blood, Jesus being God. And what zeal we all should have for that because of the blood of Christ, because we're redeemed by that blood, because we've been bought by that blood. We were saved, forgiven, cleansed, made whole by that blood. Amen. The Bible says very plainly, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is crazy. That's why I can't believe somebody as intelligent as John MacArthur could really say that, make the statements that he makes. It baffles the mind, right? How you can make a statement like that, how you can say that, well, it was the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ, right? No efficacy. That's right. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The resurrection is the power unto the new life. That's the power of God, right? The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in that gospel, the details of it were very, very carefully laid out and prophesied about.
When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," every Israelite knew exactly what that meant. Not one of them doubted what they meant by that. If they heard that, "Oh, the Lamb of God. Yeah, a lamb is to be slain. And a lamb is a sacrifice." Right? Amen. But he won't be shedding any blood when he comes back. He'll be the lion. Better accept the lamb. Amen. And his sacrifice. You don't want to meet the lion in that fashion. One man said it this way: "It is his own. You are but his servants to take care of it for him. It is your honor that you are employed for God, who will own you in his service, but then your carelessness and treachery are so much the worse if you neglect your work, for you wrong God and are false to him. From him you receive the trust, and to him you must give up your account, and therefore take heed to yourselves. And if it be the church of God, he expects you should show your love to him by feeding his sheep." And that's the one thing I want to finish up with, is John chapter 21. "He has purchased it. The world is God's by right of creation, but the church is his by right of redemption, and therefore it ought to be dear to us, for it was dear to him, because it cost him dear, and we cannot better show it than by feeding the sheep and his lambs." You know, John chapter 21, verse number 15, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's reminding Peter, he's explaining to him his true commission, and he's explaining to Peter that, "Peter, it's not your desires, it's not what you want, it's not you being number one, it's not any of those things, Peter. It's the mission that I've called you to. This is what you're going to be." And so he asked him a series of questions that broke his heart. And God broke his heart for a reason, so he could repair it and heal it and make it stronger. John chapter 21, verse number 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" More than what? The fish. Well, why would he say that? Well, he went back fishing. Right? "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." He didn't say, "Do miracles." Right? He didn't say that to him. No, he said, "Feed my lambs." "He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Well, then, feed them. "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, Peter, at this point, the Bible says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" You know, I think every pastor probably has to have this time with the Lord that God does this, that God checks him and checks his calling and checks his... Not because God doesn't know, but God wants you to know what's in your heart. God wants him to know what's there, and God wants to test his burden. I can tell you as a pastor, my burden's been tested many times. The call of God has been tested many times, right? And many times very severely. "He saith unto the second time," or the third time, "He saith unto the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, if God asks you that, right? God asks you that, "Lovest thou me?" You know, really, when you and I have a coldness towards God and we have a separation there, that question can rightly be asked to you. And maybe it is being asked to you tonight. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" He asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" And look at Peter. Peter was grieved because he said him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." He was acknowledging that Jesus is God and that Jesus is omniscient and he knows all things. But he acknowledges that, he takes it to that, and that's what hurt Peter the more, because God, who knows all things, is asking him if he loves him. How that was very gripping to Peter. That was very grieving to Peter, right? Peter, he wept over that. He was grieved over that. His heart was broken over that. "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith to him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." You know, he asked him that question because that was his commission. Peter, you weren't to be famous. You weren't to be great. It wasn't important that you did mighty miracles. It wasn't important that you would have the preeminence and you would be first and all those other things. What's important, Peter, is that you feed the sheep. By the way, a pastor will be tested with that very thing. What's important to you is that you feed the sheep. It's not important who knows you. What's important is if God knows you. And what's important is if you know God. And what's important is if you feed the sheep. Peter, in his life, he had a hard life. I mean, he went to jail and went through a lot of things and eventually was killed, all right? Martyred for the faith. But God told him, "Peter, you need to feed my sheep."
that's where your peace is going to come from. That's where your joy is going to come from. And that's where your commission is. It isn't in everything else. The most important thing you can do, Peter, is not for people to know you, but for people to know me. Right? And that's the same thing with your own life. It's not important that people know us. It's important that people know Christ in our lives, that they can see Him in our lives, that our marriages show Him, that they manifest Him, that our lives, that our spiritual walk, right? And we could go on and on with this very thing. But he's saying the same thing Paul is, feed the flock of God. Paul told them that, feed the flock, feed the sheep. They need fed. His joy doesn't come in his goals or his desires or his own happiness, but in the joy of others. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, you're my joy and my crown. That's that threefold depth of Christ's exhortation to Peter, was to feed the sheep. Paul said the same thing, feed the sheep. What is this church about when the word of God is preached? It's that the sheep are to be fed. And the reason for that, those are the reasons, right? And the reality of it is next week we'll talk about, is because of the wolves. Sheep need to be fed because there's a lot of wolves. Amen? And they desire to destroy the flock, right? And perverse men to rise up. They desire to destroy the flock. Satan has his own desires. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we pray that you would just help anyone here that has never been saved to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior and be born again by the Spirit of God. And Lord, those that are saved, your children, help them to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Help them to understand the true nature of the church and the duties of a pastor and the duties of the sheep and all of our duties to the Lord and to the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Oh, Lord, may nothing be more precious to us than the blood of Christ. Please help us, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your people. Give us safety as we travel back home and come back again. Lord, bring us back again safely this weekend, we pray in Jesus' name.